And happy Father's Day. You know, Pastor Sue had to Zoom conference. It's a known fact, a scientific fact, if you spend more than 2 hours in a Zoom meeting, it pretty much ruins you for writing a sermon that week. So I was happy to step in and pinch hit a little bit today because it's Father's Day. It's a great day. It's a day where you get to say thanks to Dad. It's a day where your kids might say thanks to you. It's everyone arrives happy and leaves happy on a day like this. So I'm grateful for that. Now, I'll say this from my personal perspective. This is that first Father's Day where I won't be able to call Dad and wish him a happy Father's Day. So it's also a time of reflection, a time of memories, happy memories mostly, a time to think about how we got here and where we're going. So happy Father's Day, all you guys. I'm joyful to celebrate this day with you. Now, shifting gears a little bit, I Googled this, and so I'm pretty sure of my facts. But to my knowledge, there's no book out there titled Preaching for Dummies. Otherwise, I'd have two copies. But if there was such a book, if you turn to the chapter on Father's Day, I know what it would say. Say the one thing you do is you wish everyone a happy Father's Day. I've done that. And then you offer some sort of spiritual reflection on the similarities or differences between our earthly father and our heavenly father. Pretty much all preachers do this. And it is right on this step that preaching Father's Day gets a little bit complicated. Two reasons for that. First, there are a lot of people who do not have and did not have a great relationship with their fathers. This is sad. We all have fathers, but we don't all have dads. And for those people who had a troubled relationship with their Heavenly Father, comparing that person to the Heavenly Father is not helpful. It's often painful, and that doesn't help anybody. And the other reason is, a lot of theologians would say, hey, God is spirit. Spirit can be neither male nor female. So this God the Father, is inhabited by a spirit. This God the Father language is outmoded and should be thrown away. These are very reasonable objections. I don't want to minimize either one. But to those objections, I would say just one thing. When we speak of God the Father, we are using a metaphor, and it is one of the many metaphors that are scattered throughout our Bible that are used to describe the indescribable, unseen, holy God. You know that song we just sang here, El Shaddai? That is one of the oldest metaphors in the Bible. Now, it said right on their key, it's translated, that means God Almighty. Well, kind of. In the Hebrew, El Shaddai means God of the mountains. Now, if you look out there and take a peek at each ridge, you see this beautiful thing out there, and it stretches up high, and you say, wow, awesome, beautiful. And you're right. And that's a beautiful picture of God, awesome and majestic. El Shaddai can also mean God the destroyer. Hang on there. Where did that come from? Well, it's in the mountains that the storms brew. It's in the mountains of Palestine, especially, that these big storms brew up, and then they race out into the plains with lightning and hail and thunder. Yeah. God the destroyer. That's a terrifying, scary, awesome picture of God. There's a third way in which that metaphor, El Shaddai, can be read. God of the many mountains can also be rendered as God of the many bosoms. I don't want to go all farm boy on you here, but is there any more nourishing sight than a mother with a new batch of puppies feeding all seven of them at once? That also is part of El Shaddai. And each one of these pictures, each one of these uses of the metaphors adds something to our understanding of the unseen God. And that's why we use metaphors. It helps us see the invisible, it helps us know the unknowable, and it helps us take the eternal and apply it into our finite lives. So this morning, we're going to roll up our sleeves, figuratively at least, and take a look at this metaphor of God the Father and see if we can't wring some new information out of that. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. This is Father's Day, and we need to read a scripture about fatherhood and Father's Day. Now, you know this scripture. We read it every Christmas, the story of Joseph and his realization that Mary is carrying a child and it's not his. It's an awkward and it's a painful story, and usually we rush right through it. We don't want to deal with that on Christmas. We want to get on to Mary and the baby. Well, we're going to hear that story again today, and we're going to try to listen to it from Joseph's perspective. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, unpacking this difficult tense scene a little bit, in terms of the practice of the day, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to each other. This was a legally binding arrangement. Promises had been made, the betrothal had been announced, and probably most importantly, the dowry had been exchanged. In terms of civil law, this was a done deal. The couple was as good as married. They'd done everything except housekeeping. And then Mary turned up pregnant. Now, I hate talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary this way, but in some sense, she is damaged goods. Nobody in town is buying that story about the baby being conceived by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the ladies down at the synagogue bake sale are already going, tisk, tisk. The fellas are razzing Joseph about jumping on the fatherhood train a little bit earlier. Used to be, no one seems to care anymore. That used to be a really big deal. Joseph is in an awkward, uncomfortable situation, and it's not his fault. But he doesn't have to put up with this. Mary turning up pregnant violates the conditions of the bridal contract, and Joseph can nullify the agreement. He doesn't have to take her. He can disavow the child as not his, get his dowry back, and move on with life. Now, he's going to look like a cad if he does this, and Mary will be ruined, and decent people will never speak to her again. But at least Joseph would have the satisfaction of knowing that at least he'd follow the rules. Well, here Joseph revealed the character of a father. He looked at his heart and he realized he still loved Mary. He realized that as a grown man, he had a responsibility to his people and his village, and turning loose a young woman with a child she couldn't support, that wasn't going to help anybody. And he had enough decency in his character to leave open the possibility that one day he might learn to love that child that was not his. And so he put his ego aside, he put his pride aside, and he set about the business of raising somebody else's child. Today, we'd say that Joseph was the father of a blended family. That's why Joseph's one of my heroes. I, too, am a father of a blended family. Debbie has two biological children. I have one. So I have a special appreciation for the job that Joseph did as a father of a blended family. Some dads of blended families take on the responsibility very grudgingly. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 100 times. I married the woman. I didn't marry them kids. And then the kids get in trouble, and it turns into, I married the woman. I didn't marry them blankety-blank kids. Well, this attitude fosters resentment in the children. They act out. Conflict happens. They have trouble in school. They get in fights with their peers. Mom and dad argue. Eventually, they fight about it. And a lot of times, marriage doesn't survive this. But Joseph didn't take that attitude towards his blended family. How do I know? Well, hey, look how Jesus turned out. He didn't have trouble in school. No, at age 12, he went down to the temple in Jerusalem and absolutely wowed the rabbis with his knowledge of Scripture. He didn't get in fights with peers. He preached and practiced a gospel of love and generosity and acceptance that people still follow today. I'd say Jesus turned out pretty well, didn't he? Yeah, well, that means that Joseph did a pretty fine job as a blended father in a blended family. Happy Father's Day, Joseph. I look forward to meeting you one day. We'd like to compare some notes. Now, I promised we'd take a look at this metaphor of God the Father and try and understand it a little bit better. To do that, we need to recall a story from early in Jesus' public ministry. Jesus has been traveling around Galilee, doing that there Messiah thing. And boy, he's doing deeds of power left and right. He's healing people all over the place. He's feeding them by the scores and then by the hundreds and then by the thousands. He's teaching them good stuff. And the boys, his disciples, looked at this and they realized that Jesus' message and his persona and everything seemed to be tied up in his prayer life. You know, he'd be beaten up, run down. He'd go up on the mountain for one of those all-night prayer sessions and come back all generated and peppy even. And the boys said, we want some of that. You can check my facts on this. This is Luke chapter 11. So they approached the Lord and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, fellas, you do it kind of like this. And then he went, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when Jesus addressed the almighty unseen God as our Father, your status, my status, changed in a radical way 2,000 years before we were born. What do I mean here? Well, as Christians, we understand that in some mystical way, Jesus is the Son of God. So he is fully within his rights to say, Father, or my Father, or hey, Dad. He didn't say it like that. No, when Jesus addressed God as our Father, he was using the Father language as a metaphor. And he included everyone who prays that prayer in the family. We all get to say our Father, and we're part of that family. And he is saying to his disciples, when you approach the almighty unseen God, you don't have to approach him like he is the fearsome El Shaddai, God of the mountains, God the destroyer. No, you can approach him as a loving father who is fundamentally on your side. He's not an adversary, he is your father and he is on your side. So, think about it. What did Jesus know about fathers? He knew Joseph. And when Jesus invited the disciples and you and I to address God as Father, he was giving us permission to see some of Joseph in God. A God who cares about doing the right, compassionate thing. A God with a heart for a young girl in trouble. A God who can love and raise and nurture a child, not his own flesh and blood. A God who puts the needs of others first. You know, and I ponder this metaphor of God as our Heavenly Father, as being a reflection of Joseph the man, I see a lot that encourages me. I see a father that's honest, reliable, trustworthy. I see a father who is merciful to people during hard times. I see a Heavenly Father who I know is acting in my best interest, even if I don't know the whole story. And I find this to be powerfully encouraging, and I also find that it opens up an avenue where each one of us can know God better. We can know him better as our Heavenly Father. See, in the last 2,000 years, since the life of Jesus, people have changed, families have changed, parenting has undoubtedly changed. And yet we still have this metaphor of God as our Heavenly Father. And the power of metaphor is that it's flexible. It endures through time and gives us tools to understand God in light of our current circumstances, the life we live right now. So, how could we put that power to work? Well, we all have parents, right? Anyone here with no parents? Kind of hard to get here without parents. Many of us are parents. Could we not use these parental relationships and experiences to better understand this Heavenly Father metaphor? I think it's worth a try. I will say up front, we need to be careful. It can be a little bit risky. I've worshipped in churches who had a very rigid view of this relationship between God the Father and we, his children. Their theology runs a lot like this. God's our Heavenly Father. He sets the rules. Our job as his children is to follow the rules. End of story. Now, on the face of it, that sounds good. But this view of God the Father often leads to a legalistic, authoritative, rules-oriented approach to Christianity. Pharisees everywhere love the authoritative view of God the Father. Well, I personally don't believe that seeing God only as the cosmic rule maker is an honest use of God the Father metaphor. Why? Because our own parents did a lot more than just set the rules. My family growing up, Dad certainly enforced the rules. I've got marks back here that probably would, you know, prove that. But he did a lot more than that. That's what he did up to about age 5. But after that, things changed. I remember 8 or 9 years old, I'm starting to make things. You know, I'd nail 2 boards together, call an airplane, whittle something. Dad would come by and look and say, what are you making there? Boy, it looks like a good one. Oh, does it work like this? And he'd engage me in conversation about it. And I would feel better. I'd feel encouraged. I'd feel enhanced. Dad took an interest in what I'm doing. Now, think about those times when you have felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Maybe it's that still small voice. Maybe it's your Christian friends bumping you. However it is that God speaks to you. But you hear the voice of God, you're encouraged, you move on, do something you've never tried before. Is that also not a manifestation of the heavenly parent encouraging you, nurturing you, helping you to be better than you were? These are valid expressions of the heavenly parent, not in an authoritative, here's the rules role, but in an encouraging role. Another example. I remember this a little bit later, I was 14 or 15 years old, and boy, I was full of the confidence and certainty and righteous indignation that is peculiar to that age. And I remember arguing with Dad about the president or the defense budget or some such thing. I had a 1300 on my SATs. I'm fairly verbal. I was a pretty good arguer that day. But I remember him stubbornly standing in there, refuting my arguments with logic when he could, but most of all, not giving in to the temptation to shout me down and use the voice of authority to win the argument. Now, I thought he was a stubborn old coot mired in his defeated thinking. I realize now that him being willing to stand in there toe-to-toe and argue with me was an expression of love. It sharpened my skills, it showed me what a worthy opponent looked like. Most importantly, it made me feel that my opinion mattered and that it was possible to work things out with dialogue. Hard lessons. But then I think about some of the hard lessons my Heavenly Father had to teach me, not giving me the easy way out, forcing me to deal with life as it really is. And I recognize, too, these hard times as expressions of a loving Heavenly Father forcing me to deal with things I'd rather avoid. But I think probably the most evocative and touching moment with my earthly father happened in these past 5 years. There's a point in there where both of our wives were really sick. Mom had an infection, was in the hospital. Debbie had an infection, was in the hospital. And Dad and I both got thrust into the roles of nurse, cook, shopper, cleaner, and nurse. Did I mention nurse? Well, these are not strong skill sets for either one of us. But later in life, we found ourselves on the same level. We traded stories about our pratfalls and our pitfalls and our errors. We both agreed on which subjects we didn't need to dwell on. That includes pretty much all the nursing topics. And we both looked forward eagerly to the days when the girls would feel better and we'd get a decent meal around here. Late in life, Dad and I stumbled into a commonality and an understanding of each other we'd never had before. And I believe that this late life closeness and camaraderie is also a valid part of the metaphor of our Heavenly Father. That point in time when you're done fighting, you're done arguing, you just want to enjoy each other's company. Yeah, that also is part of the Heavenly Father metaphor. That's part of our relationship with Him. And I look forward to an ever-deepening understanding and appreciation of my Father above. So, what can we take away from all this? Where does all this lead us to something that's solid? I will propose three points that we could focus on. First thing I want to say to all the fathers here, indeed all the parents here, the work you have done and are doing raising your children is of ultimate importance. Why do I say that? Well, look who else does the parenting around here. If parenting is such a good idea that the unseen, all-powerful Spirit God uses parenting as a metaphor for His work, yeah, you know it's important. You know that's the right way to go about your business. Just remember, our Heavenly Parent is more than just a rule setter. He also encourages, He also delivers consequences, and engages us in intimate relationship over the years. So once again, happy Father's Day. Second thing I want to say is this. In our struggles and in our quest to know God better, and we're all theologians. It's just the young theologians come down here, but if you're curious about God, we're all theologians. We're all trying to figure out God. We must not neglect those word pictures of God, these metaphors we've inherited. You know, in times of stress and uncertainty, we want to cling to something solid. We want to know the truth and know what's reliable. For some, this causes a retreat into a more literal, more rigid, more fundamentalist reading of Scripture and a more rigid viewpoint of God and His dealings with people. If you take this too far, this can absolutely strip the joy and the mystery and the love out of our relationship with God and leave us with a dried-out, rules-based religion of legalism and authoritarianism. I invite you to go the other way. The authors of Scripture, as they labored to describe the indescribable, gave us many rich metaphors that show us pieces and pictures of God. El Shaddai, we've looked at, the Eternal One, the Holy One of Israel, the Ancient of Days. I kind of relate to the Ancient of Days. That feels more personal every day. Emmanuel. Scripture is littered with these metaphors. There are so many. I invite you to explore these metaphors. Compare them with your life experiences. Find a study group if you can. Talk them over with your friends. Don't get hung up on orthodoxy and trying to be right. Just read these metaphors and enjoy them. I remain convinced that there is yet more to learn about God, and these metaphors we've inherited are an excellent vehicle with which we can explore God's nature in our ever-changing world and in our ever-changing lives. The third and final thing I'd like to say this morning is particularly relevant to anybody who owns a TV set. Any TV sets here? Yeah, there's a few. Well, if you watch the news, you're aware of where we're at. We're in a time where chance encounters with a stranger can infect you with a virus that might kill you. We're in a time when unarmed civilians are murdered in the street by those we've hired to protect us. We're in a time when things we've always taken for granted are suddenly in question. Who ever thought you'd have trouble buying a roll of toilet paper in Butte, Montana? Well, at times like this, it's good to know that there's an adult in the room, so to speak. It's good to know that we have a heavenly parent who's watching over us. Now, I'm not saying, don't worry, folks, everything's going to be fine because Dad's on the job. No, that is not what this means at all. We've been through difficult times, and we have more difficult times ahead of us. But there is an adult in the room. We do have a heavenly parent who's watching over us. And as we look to our heavenly Father, we will get the encouragement and the corrective consequences and the relational support we need to do the right thing when we need to do it. And as we lean into our Heavenly Father's, our Heavenly Parents' embrace, we will get what we need to grow into the people we need to be. And we will come out of this difficult time and every difficult time that comes after it better than we went into it, because we've gone through it in lockstep with our Heavenly Father. I offer you these words in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.